Appreciate your reading from Jeremiah this morning, Sam. And basically, he gave you the synopsis of the whole book of Hosea, right? Shall we pray and go home? I'd rather do that. I'm on some new medicine, and though I've had trouble with my mouth drying out, one of its main symptoms is that very thing, and it's working. Nancy, I forgot my water. It kicks in about an hour after I take it, and it lasts most of the day. Fun. Well, I put it in my notes. I put the outline for the book. You want to hear a very brief outline? The unfaithful wife, Hosea 1:1-3:5. And we're going to try and get there today. And then the rest of the book, the unfaithful people, chapter 4, verse 1 through the rest of the book. That's a pretty simple outline, isn't it? That's the kind I like. In fact, I was reminded this week, and I'm going to try and practice it. Have you ever heard the acronym KISS? Yes. Keep it simple, stupid. Well, that's what I'm going to try, and I'm going to be the stupid one. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for each one who made it out this morning and who demonstrated by their presence that they are interested in fellowship with believers and the opportunity to praise with fellow believers and the opportunity to hear your word taught. Lord, I pray for your help with my mouth and my thoughts, that I might present the truths in a simple way that are contained in these couple of chapters. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at our own lives and apply what we need to, that you might change us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 1 that Sam shared with you last week set us up with the perfect example, human example in life. Notice that verse 2 of chapter 1, the Lord spoke to Hosea, and this is the first thing he had to do, it seemed like, as God's prophet. He said this to him: go and marry a woman of promiscuity and have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity. Notice how they're doing it, by abandoning the Lord. So he went and married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived. And then notice, it's not just the marriage of this woman called Gomer, but the children. They're all part of God's living example of what Israel had been doing. By Israel, you remember, it's the northern kingdoms. You remember when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king? They said, relieve us of some of the taxes. Your father highly taxed us. And he said, well, I'll consider it. Come back in 3 days and I'll tell you my answer. And you remember the old advisors of Solomon told him, listen to the people. And then he asked his companions. He was not a young man either. I think he was about 40. Isn't that right? I think he was almost 40 when he became king. So His companions, though they had grown up under the reign of Solomon, they told him, tell them you're going to make taxation harsher. So the kingdom split, and all of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom became what we call Israel, and Judah was Judah and part of Benjamin. So we have a divided kingdom now, because they divided the man that became the first The first king in the northern tribes, he was afraid that he would lose the people. So he had two calves made, golden calves. Where do we see golden calves before that? The same people, right? The whole of them, while Moses was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God was giving him the law, they were down there breaking the first two commandments. And who was it that made the golden calf? It was the priest Aaron, yes. The high priest Aaron. Wow. So these people have a history of this kind of thing. And so actually, I wrote down some verses here, and I'm not sure where I wanted us to go with this. Never mind. I did have some verses for us to go back. But we should go to Exodus chapter 20, I believe. Exodus 20. And the verse, starting with verse 1, it says, "Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." And here's the first command now. "Do not have other gods besides me." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. "Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them, and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." And then he goes on to say, "Don't abuse or misuse my name." But the first two commandments there are about replacing God with anything. Like Sam said, anything. And especially images. Because the country that God gave them to move into, it was full of idolatry and images of those gods. That was why God wanted to kick them out, because they had done all the abominations that were part of the worship of these idols. And God said, "Get the people out too." And then they were to destroy the idols. My guess is that they were hunting for these idols that were left behind. And then they found out how to worship them, and they worshiped them. If you read Joshua, you'll get the account of the conquering of the land, most of it. But in Judges, you find out that the next generation from the ones who did the conquering did not know God. Whose fault was that? Any ideas? Parents. The parents. God had told them in many locations in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that they were to teach their kids all they knew about God and all that he had done for them. That next generation didn't know God, so they turned to the idols. So the first place, if you're a Christian and you have children in the home, be teaching them. And grown children, be encouraging them to not only read their Bible, but to know the Lord. Otherwise, they'll turn elsewhere. That's our human nature, isn't it? Okay. I've left off on mine. But what we see in this passage is, Sam mentioned last week that there's several cycles And if you count chapter 3, a cycle of warning and judgment, and then the restoration at the end, you're going to see it in chapter 2, and you'll see it briefly in chapter 3, and then four more times in this book you'll see that same cycle. So in chapter 2 we have it. It's the same cycle. Why would God warn them if he did not love them? And the warning, like Sam said last week, is genuine. There's judgment coming. But a proper response to the warning would have averted the judgment. Amazing. That's God's love. And at the end of chapter 2, you know what I wrote in my Bible? End of chapter 2, I wrote the word grace. What's grace? It's undeserved favor. God extending favor, love, salvation to those who don't deserve it. So we have an example not only of God's unfailing love in the book of Hosea, but we also see God's grace. All right, let's move on. In Hosea 2:2, it says this: rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the promiscuous look from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. And then he goes on to say what's going to happen if she doesn't. So rebuke your mother. Well, I've read some commentaries that suggest that this could be saying, Israel, rebuke your leaders and your priests. Well, the priests in the northern tribe were not true priests. They were appointed, weren't they? I do have a passage for that. Let's see if I can find it here. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. You turn there. I've got it quoted in my notes here. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now you're going to be seeing the first king who was king over the separated northern tribes. His name was Jeroboam. And look what it says there in verse 25 through 33. Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built Penuel. Jeroboam said to himself, he's thinking about what's going to happen, the kingdom might now return to the house of David. If these people regularly go to offer sacrifices in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, the heart of these people will return to their Lord. A horror of horrors, right? This man's heart was for himself, right? All for himself. So he says this: the hearts of these people will return to their Lord, King Rehoboam of Judah. So both the Lord and to the king of Judah. They will kill me and go back to the king of Judah. So the king sought advice. And I don't know where he got the advice. Maybe Satan gave this to him. I don't know. It may have come from his own head, and Satan put thoughts in there. But he said, it says, then he made two golden calves. And he said to the people, going to Jerusalem is too difficult for you. Israel, here are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. What a lie, right? That's like that calf that Aaron made for the people to worship it as their rescuer from Egypt. He set up one in Bethel and he put the other in Dan. This led to sin. The people walked in procession before one of the calves as they were taking it up to Dan, on the way to Dan. Jeroboam also made shrines on the high places. This is beyond the hills, places where you can see a distance, on the high places, and made priests from the ranks of the people who were not Levites. So he's making a made-up religion here, and he's making his choice for people to lead that religion. And he's leading them away from God. And as we said, it's human tendency to go away from God anyway. So instead of saying no to worshiping these calves, the people followed along, went along with it. Okay, in the next verse, maybe it's the same one, 31, it says, Jeroboam made a festival in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the festival in Judah. He offered sacrifices on the altar. He made this offering in Bethel to sacrifice to the calves he had made. He also stationed the priests in Bethel for the high places he had made. He offered sacrifices on the altar he had set up in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. He chose this month on his own. He made a festival for the Israelites, offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. So he's copying some of the things from what God had set up, but he's making a lot of changes. So he's led the northern tribes into idolatry, and they willingly followed. And so this picture here we have in Hosea of God speaking judgment to the people, it's because of this. Only they went beyond and beyond and beyond. They also began worshiping Baal under King Ahab. That became a major deal in the land of Israel. And other gods that were gods of the Canaanites. And you know what all these idols encouraged? It was plain old debauchery. There was even some child sacrifice to idols practiced. God was horrified. So, I'm going to quote now from with Hosea 2 there from Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 35. You see, all the prophets were talking about them. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet to Judah. But as Sam read this morning, it's Judah, it's Israel first who's judged. You'd think Judah would learn, right? And when they were taken into captivity? No, they didn't. They followed their example and even did more than they did. So take a look at, if you have time to get there, because I'm going to read it. I haven't my notes. Ezekiel 23:35. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord God says. Because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you must bear the consequences of your indecency and promiscuity. And then, if you wanted to read that chapter, the whole chapter is on this topic. So if you want to put that in your notes and look at it later today or this week, I would encourage you to do that. But you see, the southern tribe of Judah followed the example of Israel. So we have all of Israel involved in the same kind of idolatry, which led into all kinds of evil living. So because they broke the first two laws of the Ten Commandments, it was very easy to break all the rest of them. God allowed Israel to go its own way, but he had to judge them for doing it, for this spiritual adultery. And as Sam mentioned, God saw the relationship and the covenant he made with Israel at Mount Sinai as similar to a marriage covenant. And he saw himself as a loving and caring husband for the nation of Israel. But they turned their back on him, left him, poor idols. So that's what it's talking about here, and God's warning them. And so, in verse 2, he says, rebuke your mother. whether it's the leaders of Israel or he's talking about Israel in general. They all deserve to be rebuked. And he says, she is not my wife and I'm not her husband. Let her remove. This is the first thing God says you need to do, is stop. Stop acting like an adulterer. For she is not my wife and I'm not her husband. When God severed that relationship, like a divorce, it was not the end. God was not treating it like it was the end. He still loved his chosen nation, and he had positive plans for them, but he cannot demonstrate that love until she returns to him. Has she returned yet? No. No. Not yet. When is she going to return to her God? When?
Tribulation.
At the very end of the tribulation. You remember we were in Revelation, and it was not till the end that she received her Messiah. Remember, I think it's around chapter 13. Did I put it in here? You know what? I don't see it here. But I think it's around chapter 13 of Revelation where we are told about God calling the people of Israel to leave Jerusalem and flee into the wilderness. He had a place prepared for them, a special place where he protected them from Satan and the Antichrist. And because of that protection, a third of the Israelites survived, and they, when they saw their Messiah come to the earth and destroy their enemies, they were quick to receive him as their Messiah and then repent. And we read in Zechariah that was about a third of the nation of Israel that was there during the tribulation that actually came to know their Messiah, and they were saved. So, we can say, in effect, that Israel's still under God's judgment that we're seeing here, that he's warning them about. And we're going to see that again in chapter 3. I want you to look at this. Chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to look at verse 1, 2, and 3, and that's Hosea towards his unfaithful wife. But in verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, "For the Israelites must live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. Afterward," after that long period of time, which is still future, "afterward, the people of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come with awe to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." Until the last days, they still have idols. Their idols right now are technology and many other things, just like idols in our country. They're not recognizing that their Messiah has come. They're not recognizing him as who he is and what he's done. So in verses 3 through 7, we have the warning. You saw that he says to his wife Israel, "She is not my wife and I'm not her husband." This is the way to come back. Remove the promiscuous look from your face and your adultery from between your breasts. And he says, otherwise, this is what's going to happen. "I will strip her naked and expose her as she was on the day of her birth. I will make her like a desert and like a parched land, and I will let her die of thirst. I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of promiscuity. Yes, their mother is promiscuous, She conceived them and acted shamefully, for she thought, I will follow my lovers. Her lovers were predominantly idols, but also countries. They often sought protection from invasion from other countries. Where should they have gone for their protection? To the Lord. That thought never entered their mind. They didn't know him. I had a whole bunch of comments I wanted to make here, but I'm going to keep on going because keep it simple, stupid, and keep it short. Therefore, this is what I will do. I will block her way. I'll hedge her in. Do we do that today in the traffic? Don't we do it? You see the highway people hedging us in. When they're working on the bridge, they directed us with hedges. That's what he's talking about here. I'm going to use different means to block you from going to those quote-unquote saviors. She will pursue her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Now this is the idea of what will happen still in the future. Then she will think, I will go back to my former husband, for then it was better for me than now. Truly that's the case. But they have not made that decision yet. They have not come to that idea yet as a nation. So in the Old Testament and there in the New Testament, you see the opposition to their Messiah. They hadn't come to this point yet. Okay, notice in verse 8 it says, she does not recognize that it is I who gave her grain, new wine, fresh oil, and lavished silver and gold on her, which they turned around and used to worship Baal with. Doesn't that sound crazy? That's what they did. And they gave Baal the praise for all that the land itself lavished on her as well as the income. Therefore I will take back my grain, verse 9, in its time. In other words, your harvest time. It's probably a number of things he uses, but one of them would be drought. And he did that even during King Ahab's time, right? No rain for 3.5 years. What was the purpose for that? Wake them up, yeah. Wake them up. Realize that these idols that you're worshiping cannot provide. It's me. Well, they didn't learn those lessons. So, he says in verse 9, the prophet Hosea from God, therefore I will take back my grain in its time, my new wine in its season. I will take away my wool, the sheep, so they're not going to fare well either, and they're not going to have a lot of wool to take from them, and linen, which were to cover her nakedness. I will expose her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her from my power. God is behind their punishment. And he's going to let the punishment come. I will put an end to all her celebrations. She had some of the trappings of the real worship of God, but it was empty and it was directed the wrong way. I will put an end to her celebrations, her feasts, new moons, and Sabbaths, and all her festivals. I will devastate her vines and fig trees. She thinks that these are her wages, in other words, blessings for her worship of idols. She thinks that these are her payment that her lovers, that's her idols, have given her. I will turn them into a thicket, in other words, weeds and brush and all that, instead of healthy orchards and gardens. And the wild animals will eat them. Who's going to harvest the crops? Which don't do near as well. He says he's going to send the wild animals to eat them. So wild animals are growing in in numbers, and they're going to eat what does make it to full growth and ripeness. And then he goes on in verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She put on her rings and her jewelry and followed her lovers, but she forgot me. Now that's a key phrase there. They did all these things in worship, but they were worshiping idols. And they forgot about God. This is the Lord's declaration. Now notice verse 14 through the end of the chapter is God's plan for the restoration of this wayward nation. Therefore, I'm going to persuade her, lead her to the wilderness, and speak to her tenderly. This is that secure place that we read about in Revelation. Therefore, I'm going to persuade her, lead her to the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her vineyards back to her and make the valley of Achor into a gateway of hope. There she will respond as she did in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of the land of Egypt. In that day, this is the Lord's declaration, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal or Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth. They will no longer be remembered by their names. On that day I will make a covenant for them, that's for Israel, with the animals and the birds of the sky and the creatures that crawl on the ground. I will shatter bow, sword, and weapons of war in the land and will enable the people to rest securely. At the end of the tribulation, Christ returns, he destroys her enemies, and they enter into the millennium. That's what he's talking about here. You remember in Isaiah, there's a passage where it talks about during the millennium that children will play with poisonous snakes, and the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. That's the covenant with the animals. They no longer are dangerous. And it says there that he will shatter the bow. There's not going to be any more war until the very end of that 1,000-year period. And who's going to reign? Jesus, their Messiah. And so, he says in verse 19, I will take you to be my wife forever. That's into the millennium there. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. On that day I will respond. This is the Lord's declaration. I will respond to the sky. In other words, he's going to tell the sky to rain in its regular seasons. Respond to the earth. Give it the moisture it needs. The earth will respond to that rain and to the grain, because moisture is needed for grain, right? They're going to have abundant harvest. And new wine and fresh oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. That word there, I believe, should be understood in this context, God sows. I will sow her in the land for myself. In other words, she's going to be in the land of promise. And I will have compassion on Lo Ruhamah. Remember, no mercy? I will also say to Lo Ami, not my people. What's he going to say? You are my people. And he will say, or they will say, the nation will say, you are my God. Isn't that grace? It's grace. All right, let's go on to chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, and the me is Hosea, show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Who's that? his wayward wife. No, it doesn't give us much detail here, but the obvious is that she left Hosea completely, and she left her kids, and she's committing adultery with another man. So I want you to notice here, though, that he says, I want you to love this woman just as the Lord loves the Israelites. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? What could Hosea have done to Gomer? Yes, she could have been stoned. He could have turned his back on her and accused her of adultery, and she would have been stoned. He didn't do that. He is representing God's love for Israel. And that's the picture God wants to be presented. I want you to love her just as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes, which I think, I don't know exactly what that means, but it seems to be associated with idolatry. So I bought her. She was, it sounds like she was even rejected by the man she had taken, and she is now in the slave market being sold. So God sent him before she was bought and to recover his wife. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 9 bushels of barley. I said to her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be promiscuous or belong to any other man, and I will act the same way toward you. So he bought her back. It was a costly thing for him to do there. At that time, this was quite a bit of money, and I was reading about how much 9 bushels were in terms of liters. There's quite a few liters of grain, barley. Who knows what would have happened to her if he hadn't bought her out of that slave market. The picture here is of God's love for his wayward nation. And I want you to think about this in another way. We were all in the slave market of sin, right? We belonged to, actually, we belonged to the God of this world. We were his slaves. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And God sent his Son to make a payment on the cross. He took all our debt of sin and paid for all of it on the cross. Is that love? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's the picture of God's love for Israel and God's love for us. Actually, there's also a picture here of God's plan for marriage. And I want you, in closing, to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm listening, and when I hear it go silent, I'll read. Starting at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. And it's going to be easy to do if husbands do what's spoken to them here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. So husbands are told to love their wives. And that's what Hosea was told to do, right? And love her enough to buy her back, this unfaithful wife. Here, we're to love our wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church. And he demonstrated it by giving his life blood as payment for our freedom from sin and from eternal judgment. Okay, I'm going to skip most of this and go down to the end. For this reason, well, let me go down to 29. For no one ever hates his own flesh, and we're supposed to love our wives as we, and be careful for them as we are for ourselves, it says, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, we as believers, members of Christ's body, the church, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Because our marriage as believers is to reflect God's love for the church. And as we are loving our spouse, we will be looking more like what Christ is for the church. God wants our marriage to represent him. So there's your application, one of them. And another one we see is that God must judge sin, right? And the judgment on Israel is still going on because they have not repented and turned to Christ. Well, let's close. Father, thank you for this example in the Old Testament. And though it was horrible for Hosea to go through, we know that he was representing your love for the nation of Israel. Lord, we recognize also that Christ loved all people, not just Jews, but all people, and he died to pay their sin debt. Lord, I pray that if anyone's here or is listening and have not trusted in Christ and received his gift of salvation, that they would do so today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.